I'll just go ahead and forewarn you, my voice is not great. The parade in the rain of Ashland City last night was probably not the best for it, but it's what we got. So, first service was the shortest ever. This one may be too, and I'm asking that you don't start praying for me to be sick all the time. Because I know some of you, and I know how you are. So let's just face it. Before we get into that, for real, thank you to everybody that helped with the parades yesterday, the Wrights, the Penningtons. There were so many people just kind of helped with different things. And I mean, it's really a big deal to get to do that. And you know, for many of you, if you're around here and you only go to the Pleasant View Parade, you've never been to the Ashland City Parade, I recommend you check that out. It is a great opportunity for us to get to just go and get to love on our community and meet a lot of people, see people we hadn't seen in a long time, that kind of thing. Stephen Carr pulls the floats for us every year and all that good stuff. But it was a lot of fun. It's work, you know, but it's fun, and appreciate it. And if you get a chance next year, go with us. Hopefully it won't rain on us. Rain was kind of like meh, you know, but we did it. We made it through. So. If you got a Bible with you, go ahead and get it out. We're gonna go to the book of 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers have Bibles, and they will bring one to you. All you got to do is raise your hand in the air, and they will bring one to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going at first. You know, what Jason was just talking about, and the reason I had him do it earlier in the service here, is because I'm kind of setting up the message today to go along with that, and I really do. I really want to encourage you. If you're looking for an Advent calendar kind of thing to do during this Christmas season, check out the Jesus Storybook Bible one. We'll put a link on our Facebook page to where you can download that resource that he was showing you that we've printed out. Now, we've got printouts out there, so if you want to get one, just go to the welcome desk, and they'll get you one. As far as Jesus Storybook Bibles go, if you don't have one, just order one, get one. And you may go, we don't even have kids, or I don't have a kid, or whatever. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, you will be grateful that you have it. Because it teaches Scripture in a way of what we've been trying to do all year long. All year, we have spent the year walking through the Old Testament together. We've gotten the Psalms. We're making headway. And all year, through reading through the Old Testament, the goal has been this, to see the gospel through every passage, to see Jesus through every passage. And so, for us, as we've been doing that, and even as we're going to do that this morning, one of the things for us to remember is that this is the whole story of God, that all of Scripture is the story of God from Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing. And there's not parts of it that we go, oh, it's no good and we don't need it, or, you know, it's all part of the story. And so as we look through Scripture this morning, I'm praying that would hopefully come alive for you. And the great thing about the Jesus Storybook Bible, especially if you have kids, is as you're reading through it, it does it for you. It basically is helping you to see Jesus through the passage that you're studying in that particular setting or whatever, and it is. They're very short. They're illustrated. Maybe you're one of those people, like first service Jason said, you know, I have to have pictures and books and stuff like that. Maybe we're one of those people. Well, it's got the pictures for you. So, and it's actually pretty funny at times. So check that out. It is a great resource. I can't recommend enough that you get one of those. Read through it. The way, you know, the thing about Advent is this. A lot of people don't even know what Advent means. How many of you know what the word Advent means? Just right off the top of your head, just raise your hand, just out of curiosity. That's what I thought. So, you know, it's one of those things that we hear and we adopt, and you know, we've it's a part of our culture, so we don't think a whole lot about it. But you know, it's good to know what these things mean. And the word Advent actually means coming. It means coming. And so the idea here that we celebrate Advent is that we're celebrating the coming of Jesus. You know, and I heard John Piper talking recently about Advent specifically, and he was talking about that one of the responsibilities of the church One of the responsibilities for us as believers is that in this culture that we would make sure that people understood what Advent, what Christmas time is about. Because especially this particular holiday, the world has adopted it as their own thing and in many ways has made it their own in their own ways. And so if we don't fight for, you know, what is this about? What is Advent? What is Christmas really about? Then who's going to? That's our responsibility. That's on us. That's partly for us to be a part of and doing. And so, in the idea of celebrating the coming of Jesus over Christmas time, I think this is an awesome opportunity, whether it's you by yourself or whether you have a family. This is an awesome opportunity for you to be able to take and to spend that time in Scripture just for a few minutes every day together, being able to do that. Just think about this. Think about this. Think about how a lot of us grew up learning Scripture and learning the Bible versus, like, we have an opportunity, if you've got kids or even for yourself as a disciple of Christ, we have a great opportunity to be able to teach our kids to look at Scripture through the lens of the gospel. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. Like, you know, think about the things that many of us who grew up in church and maybe grew up with legalism or whatever it is, for many of us that we've had to overcome how to study Scripture and looking at Scripture and why is that important or why is this, you know, or even thinking about the whole story or that we could see the gospel through every bit of it and all that kind of stuff. You know, what if our kids, what if we begin to raise a generation up where that's what they do just automatically? How awesome is that thought? How awesome is that, is the possibility of that? We can do that. We can do that. And this resource that we're talking about, that's just a great way. It's just a great help to really make that easy on us being able to do so. So let's look at this passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is Peter, and he's writing this to the church, just FYI. You know, like so much of the New Testament, it's a letter, that God, you know, ordained him to write and worked through him to write in this amazing way. And Peter is trying to clarify some things for the early church to understand, and I think it's really awesome because, I mean, he's talking about what we're sitting here talking about right now. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, 10. Says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Now, he's talking about prophets of old. He's talking about people that were used to write what we know now as the Old Testament. Okay? In verse 11, it says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So he's talking about, you know, all throughout time before then, you know, because this is a couple thousand years ago. And back before then, all of these other writers of Scripture who God used and spoke through to prophesy that the Messiah was going to come, that Jesus was going to come. You know, he's talking about, hey, you know, the whole point was it was to tell of his coming. In verse 12, it goes on, it says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I love that verse. I love that verse. I mean, you know, just even like this is like he's painting this picture of like how God was using men to pin the things that people would preach, used by the Holy Spirit, gets into all of this kind of little detail. And then on top of that, you know, throws in this little last part, things into which angels long to look. And you know, that's just an amazing thought. I mean, we don't think a whole lot about angels. We don't talk a whole lot about angels. Most of the time you hear me talk about angels, I'm making fun of Precious Moments being like really bad depictions of angels and what angels really are, which are these crazy, awesome, like warriors, you know, and all this kind of stuff. By the way, we have a family in our church that has a Precious Angels Christmas tree every year. I'm vowing today I'm going to get selfies made with this tree. We verified in the first service that it is up for the season. And so I'm going over and I'm going to take pictures with this thing so you can see it. I think we actually showed a picture last year, so I might not put it on the screen. But anyway, it's funny. It is what it is. Just to think, like, this is such a big deal. It's such a big deal that even in the preaching of Christ's coming, that the angels would long to look in on just the preaching of that. That's a big deal, you know. And it's a big deal that Peter would say it and say it that way. You know, Peter's trying to help the early church begin to understand that this all of Scripture is the story of God, you know? That all of the Bible is the story of God. And you know, we've been talking about that. If you've been around here for the last year especially, we've been talking about that a ton, you know? And that's on purpose. We're trying to disciple us as a people to understand and how we look at Scripture. How do we look at God's Word? Like, what lens are we looking through it at? Because we as sinners, we're great. You know, even if we're believers, we're great at, like, looking at Scripture and going, what's in it for me? I mean, that's how we approach life, isn't it? I mean, let's just face it, what's in it for me? I'm going to go home today, what's in it for me? A nap? I don't know. Food? I don't know. Watching a game? Or whatever, you know? What's in it for me? If we're not careful, we approach Scripture the same way. And the truth is yeah, God's got plenty to say to us. But at the end of the day, isn't it really about Him? And if we could understand that, if we could grasp that we'll get the blessing. We'll get the blessing of growing. We'll get the blessing of learning. We'll get the blessings of being challenged through His Word and all those things. But if we approach it as, like, what's in it for God? What's He trying to say? What's He want me to know about Him? That changes a whole lot. I'm reminded with this passage in 1 Peter as he's basically talking about a timetable here. He's basically saying, you know, hey, you know, these guys that have gone before us, God used them, the Holy Spirit's used them, and we have these things pointing toward Jesus, pointing forward to Christ's coming, to Advent. And I'm reminded of just the timing piece of that. And I shared this passage just a few weeks ago, so forgive me for sharing it again, but I felt like it was so appropriate to share again that I think that it's just perfect. Romans 5:6, in the fact that God has perfect timing, you know? God has a plan and He has perfect timing. And here's Romans 5:6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What an amazing verse. I mean, if you want a life verse, and I know we love life verses that, again, are about us, like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, that's great. This is about Him. This is about what He's done. And to be honest with you, if there is a theme of overall Scripture, it's this. It's that God loves us and He's come to rescue us. That's the greatest news that we could ever get. But just to even, like, to hone in on, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What God has done, He's done in His timing. Even in the foretelling of Christ's coming through the Old Testament, through the prophecies of hundreds of years before Jesus would walk the earth, we have men writing exactly what would happen. That's not on accident. That's God's timing, His perfect timing, to tell the whole story of God. For a lot of us, we grew up thinking about the Bible being, you know, like a book of rules. And the Bible has rules. There's some rules in it. And I'm grateful it does. I mean, you know, God cares for us, okay? And just like a good parent has some rules for their kids, God has some rules for us. And unfortunately, I think for so many people, they think and look at all of Scripture and go, well, it's just a book of rules and it wants to play Debbie Downer with my life. you know, just doesn't, God just doesn't want me to have fun or something like that. Although he talks about us having joy all over the place. So, you know, how does that all work together? Well, it works together in the way that God has some rules for us because he cares for us like a parent cares for their child and says, hey, don't go play in the street. And then, of course, a sassy kid would say, well, you just don't want me to have fun out in the street. And the parent goes, no, I just don't want you to get hit by a car, smarty pants. You know? And that's the back and forth we've got going on with God so many times, is we're missing the fact that he's giving us some parameters, and he's done so because he cares, and he knows what sin does to us, which is destroy. Sin destroys. It hurts us. It affects us. It changes us. It makes us look at things differently. When we're in sin, even when we think in our heads that our sin isn't affecting us or that it's not even affecting the people around us, which is all a big lie, okay? When we really begin to believe that, here's what happens. Even if we think it's not affecting or doing anything to us or the people around us, at the end of the day, deep down inside, it's destroying us. And it's taking little pieces of us and using those things that are really meant to be for the glory of God, we're putting them into something else. We're adoring something else. We're worshiping something else. And so in essence, what happens is if we had been doing the antithesis of that and actually following the Lord, then our eyes would be open to see things like he sees them. Think about it for a minute. Think about the love of God. Think about how strong the love of God is. You know, I mean, like, we love for people and we care for people, but at the end of the day, our loving and our caring for other people has stipulations, right? Let's just face it, you know? Like, you love your neighbor, you're like, your neighbor's like, hey, will you help me? Yeah, and you're like, you know, I'll help my neighbor, but I'm not going to build their house for them, or, you know, or whatever. And so, you know, we kind of put these, like, stipulate, well, you know, I care for them, but, you know, I'm not going to spend the whole afternoon listening to them rattle on about whatever it is. The difference between that and God's love for us is drastically different. It's drastically different. Think about it. God's love for us is never ending. Like, he doesn't have stipulations on it. I mean, praise God for that, right? I mean, because, I mean, if he wanted to have start putting stipulations on whether or not he was going to love or care for us, okay, let's face it, we're all in trouble, okay? We're all in trouble. So when we are following him, when we are seeking him instead of sin in our life, which, by the way, when we're seeking sin is us basically saying to him, I know better than you do. I'm going to do it my way. And he's over here going, man, I'm the one with perfect timing and I got a plan, but hey, you do what you want to. When we are actually following him versus having parts of us destroyed by sin, we see clearly things that God puts in our path, people that we're supposed to love, people that we're supposed to care about. Jesus spends his entire ministry talking about us loving and caring for people. Ministering to people, serving others, putting others before ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't do that on accident. This is the number one way, okay? It's not second. It's not, it might be number one. It might be in the top 10. No, it is without a doubt the number one way that we can show God's love to others. Is by serving others, by loving others, by caring for them. But here's the deal, you know, and we've talked about this before, and Scripture speaks of this, that God's love is made perfect in us when we allow him to work through us. That's a supernatural thing that happens. Because, I mean, we can love somebody, I can love somebody, you've heard me talk about this. I mean, I can love somebody like, hey, I love you, you know, it's good to see you, all that kind of stuff. At the end of the day, God's love has power with it that comes with it that is healing and it is changing. It's an amazing thing. And God's saying to us, hey, I'll let you be a part of the process. I'll let you get to be in on the whole thing. All you got to do is follow me, trust in me, love me. Because if we love him, then we will love them. The story of God is what the Bible is about, not about a book of rules. It's not even about a book of heroes. You know, growing up, you might think, you know, well, the Bible's all about these heroes. Remember the felt boards? Anybody grow up in a Sunday school class with a felt board? Let me see a raise of hands. The rest of you were not Southern Baptist. And you had the felt board, and then on the felt board, you put, you know, you had Noah's Ark, and then you had some camels, and you had some, you know, whatever. And, you know, I was a preacher's kid, so I'd get to church early. I'd go in there and find all the stuff with the felt boards, and I'd have, like, people, like, stacked on top of each other and turned upside down and looking like they're playing baseball or something, you know, all kinds of craziness. Growing up with all of that, you know, kind of had us thinking that these people were larger than life heroes, Moses and Noah and all of these people like that. And at the end of the day, those people were sinners just like me and you that need a Savior. I mean, you think about them. You think about David and Goliath. I mean, all these people, you know, and you know, I grew up, if you grew up in the 80s or 90s and you were in a Christian school, you ended up at some point in a Bible class where you were watching Charlton Heston movies with lots of chariot races, which I never did see the chariot races in Scripture, but whatever. And, you know, and so, you know, but again, it drove home this idea of heroes, like the Bible's full of all these perfect people. It's like, well, I don't want to read that because I can't live up to that expectation. And the truth is, at the end of the day, we're not talking about heroes, we're talking about sinners. The Bible's full of people, all right. It's full of a bunch of knuckleheads. I mean, look through Scripture and see some of the crazy stuff people do. I mean, it is nuts. And these people like the Noahs and the Moses and some of these others, we see them sin, but we also get to see pictures of God's powerful love working through them as they try to follow him. The story of God, the whole of Scripture, is a story of how God loves us and how he's come to rescue us. That is great news. That is great news. Why wouldn't we want to read that? Why wouldn't we want to know more about that? Why wouldn't we want to know the God who loves us like that, who cares for us like that? So, in light of all that, I felt like it would be cool to take one of the passages that are a part of the Advent calendar for this week in the Jesus Storybook Bible Advent calendar. In fact, it's tomorrow's. So I'm about to give you an alley-oop, okay? If you don't know what that is, I'm sorry, it's a basketball term. You should watch more Michael Jordan videos. Every kid should watch more Michael Jordan videos if you like basketball, by the way. I keep telling kids this. I'm like, you know, Michael, I met this kid the other day. I said, you know who Michael Jordan is? He said he loved basketball. And I said, you know who Michael Jordan is? He goes, no. I was like, This is how we're failing our youth today, folks, okay? So anyway, but no, I thought it'd be good if we took one of the passages that are in the Advent calendar for Jesus Storybook Bible's Advent calendar. And so we're taking tomorrow's. And I love this passage of Scripture. In fact, you got your Bible, Genesis 11. Go on to Genesis 11. And I love this story, and I'll be honest with you, this is one of those passages that I hated skipping over this year as we've been going through the Old Testament and trying to kind of get an overall bird's eye view of Scripture and the story of God and all that stuff. But here's this passage of Scripture, and I thought, you know, this morning we can take at least just a few minutes, we can look at this story and together unpack just a little bit. And by the way, the Jesus Storybook Bible actually unpacks for you how you see Christ through every one of these stories. It's like a cheat sheet for you and your kids, or for you and yourself, or whatever. That's okay, and that's good. So we're going to look at this morning. I figure we just look at a couple things, point out a couple things, and be reminded again of how God worked through the entire story of time. Genesis 11, verse 1. This is known as the Tower of Babel, or Babel, you may say. I like Babel personally, but I think it's actually Babel. Verse 1 says this, says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now, let me remind you of where we are in history right here, okay? This is after Noah and the ark. So we have condensed people down to a group of people, okay? We had the ark, everything was destroyed, right? Verse 2, it says, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed all over the face of the earth. They were afraid of being dispersed. They wanted to stay together and kind of be kind of one group going on here. He says in verse 5, it says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So here we are. We had kind of one people going on, and what you may not be picking up, that you have to kind of have to know the history and know kind of what was going on, is that these were a people that were kind of turning their backs on God already after the flood. You'd think, you know, hey, we know what our ancestors just went through. By the way, these 9 verses, they take up a period of time. They're 9 verses to us, but we're talking about a period of time, much time involved in this period of time. I mean, they're building a tower to the heavens. That's like the point of the deal. It's like they want to make their way to God. They're going to build a way to get to him when they want to get to him, kind of thing, which we'll talk about. And, you know, with this group of people, as they're turning their backs on God, God has seen what's going on. And he's going, man, this is not good. This is not good. They're collectively gathering together and turning their back on me. And so, in essence, what God had to do was, he said, you know, whether it was, you know, plan or whatever, God says, I'm gonna scatter the people. I'm gonna scatter the people. By the way, we see this over and over throughout Scripture. We see God scatter his people over and over. We see him take people that have been together, and then he moves them apart on purpose for his kingdom. Many times so that the gospel is heard somewhere else where it hasn't been heard before. Over and over we see this. God disperses them, and he confuses their language. They had one language, and this is why I'd rather call it Tower of Babel, because, you know, the idea of it being named Babel was the idea that their languages were confused, and it literally sounded like they were babbling. So if you read the Jesus Storybook Bible version, which is actually really funny, and I hope that you get one, and I hope that you read it if you don't have one, it's hilarious to like hear her talk about this whole thing and how basically they sounded like they were babbling to each other. So the next thing you know, here they go and they're forming new groups and they're moving away. So where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in Genesis 11? Well, it's pretty simple, but I'll help you with it. So, for starters, one of the key things that's happening here in the story is that we see them trying to build their way to God. They're going to build a tower, excuse me, that gets them to God. And the whole point is that they are trying to control how they get to him. Think about that for just a minute. Do we do that? I most certainly think that we do. I think that even without knowing it, many times we as believers, and sometimes this is the legalism stuff, kind of seeping its way through, we find ourselves trying to earn God's love with, well, I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be a better neighbor. I'm going to try to love people. I've got that employee I was thinking about the other day, and they're a knucklehead. I'm going to try to be better to them, you know, or whatever it is. God has called us to do those things, but the point of us doing those things is to do them out of our love for Him. And somehow, along the way, we started trading out, well, if I do this, God will love me more. Folks, let me help us to understand something. God has loved us as much as He can possibly ever love us. He sent His Son, Jesus, to live the perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice, to die on a cross, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin, that if we believe in Him, that we could have everlasting life, that we could live forever. He defeated death. He overcame a grave so that we don't have to. And we don't have to face death. Yeah, we'll face a physical death if Jesus doesn't come back first, the other advent, by the way. But amazing is what God has done, He's done, and we can't earn it. That's hard for us, though, as people, especially as sinners. We feel like we're supposed to earn this, right? We're supposed to do something for it. And Scripture teaches us that all we have to do is believe. Believe. Believe and trust in Him to be your Savior. That is the hardest thing for some people to really wrap their minds around. And I understand. I understand a little bit of why that would be. Because we come from a world where you have to earn everything that you do. The truth is we can't earn God's love. He gives it freely as a gift. So the idea that we might try to do more for God to love us is kind of this backfiring thing. And so like the people of Babel, for them, you know, here they were trying to make their way to God by let's build a tower to the heavens and then we can get to Him, whatever we're doing. At the center of that thought process is really this. They wanted to control their own destiny. They were like, hey, if we come together, we make some bricks, we'll build this tower, and we'll get to God whenever we need Him. We'll control our destiny. And when we need God, He'll be there for us. You see that thought process? When we need God, right? Folks, let me tell you something. We need God every day and every minute of our lives. We all need Jesus. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we all need a Savior. And you may say, Chris, I'm a believer. I trusted in Christ a long time ago. I've done that. That's happened in my life. Good, good, good. Let me remind you of something. You still need Jesus every day. You don't buy fire insurance with God and then walk away and live life some other way. Paul would argue that's not even a true believer. Paul would argue that the transformation in that life may have not even happened, might not even be real. It might have been just I'm buying the policy here and I've got Him when I need Him. It's no different than somebody who builds a tower to the heavens saying that we'll go up and see Him when we need Him, okay? It's a relationship that we would know Him and that He would challenge us to be more like Him and that He would use us for His glory. That is the purpose of our life. that we would glorify Him in everything that we do. And then back to the number one way that we will ever do that is loving others, serving others. That's why we can't get away from it. Jesus spends His whole ministry, and even after He comes back from the dead, He's talking about us loving sheep, feeding sheep, loving people, loving neighbors. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He's challenging us to see what our life is for, to see the purpose of it, to see what it's supposed to be about. It's the most important thing that we'll ever learn in this life. And hence why it is also the reason why we can't ever just go, you know what, I'm just not going to serve God for right now. I need to take a break from serving God. I hear people say stuff like that. By the way, we hear the word serving and we automatically put it with like Sunday mornings, you know, and go, listen, this is talking about our lives, okay? Not just talking about Sunday mornings as a part of the body of believers as a church. That's a piece of it. And we are called to that. And I encourage you, if you're not a part of a body of believers serving and loving others, you need to be. God's called you to that. Don't ever give that up. But He's saying that with our lives, we've been called to serve. Folks, I can tell you as a pastor, there have been days in my life that I've gone, you know what? I don't think I can do it anymore. I'm done. I'm going to quit. I'm going to go do something else. I want to do something simple. I want to go work a 9-to-5. I want to, you know, whatever it is, you know. And every time that I get before God with that thought process, I am convicted in knowing that God is saying, you can't give this up. This is what I've called you to do. And for every single one of us as believers today, we have been called to serve Him and to love others in doing so. That is the number one way. The number one way that God is glorified in our lives is how we love others. Why? It's because when we do and we're allowing God to do it through us, His love is made perfect and it comes with power and He does amazing things in people's lives. It's not because of us, it's because of Him. People of Babel ultimately were attempting to get to God their way, and it didn't work out. And the truth is, for them is the same for us, and that's that we can't get to God our way. We have to get to Him His way, and that is through Jesus. So the idea of celebrating Advent is the idea that we would be celebrating God's coming, His coming to the world to love us and to rescue us. And I'm reminded of this, reminded that He came once and then we killed Him, and then He came back from the dead, and then He went to be with the Father, and then there's passages along the way that are a good reminder that it's not over. He's not done. In fact, one of them is John 14, 1 through 3. And you can just read with me or listen or whatever. John 14, 1 through 3, it says this. It says, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. Folks, He's coming back. He's coming back, and that's like the greatest piece of like looking into the eighth ball that we can do today. You know, is to know that. To know this isn't it. Our hope is not here. We will not last forever here. Either we will die or He will come back. One or the other is going to happen first. And the biggest question from there forward that you can ask yourself is, do you believe? Not did you buy fire insurance when you were a kid because you didn't want to go to hell. Do you believe? Have you believed and trusted in Jesus to be the Savior of the world, to come with grace and mercy, and to be the perfect sacrifice, to do what we couldn't do for ourselves? That our sins would die with His blood. That we could have forgiveness of every single horrible thing we ever did. That's an amazing thing. Folks, that's what God's done for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's come to rescue us. This morning, as we celebrate Advent, I pray and hope that we do. I pray and hope that we do as this generation begin to help the generations after us to look at Scripture differently, to look at it through the lens of the gospel, to be reminded of what God has done, that this time of year would be about celebrating Him, and that we'd do that, that we would set precedence within our own homes, within our own families. We're a few days into the Advent calendar that we gave out. That's okay. Just pick up where it is. For you legalists, you'll have to go back and catch up to the other ones. I know you will, because you'll feel like that you've, you know, let God down or something. It's okay. It's all right. You missed a few days. You might miss another one between here and Christmas. God will still love you. Jesus still died on the cross. It's all good. That's good news. That's good news. In His perfect timing, we're reminded, for while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's pray together.